Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. As we begin, as I read through this passage, I will be emphasizing three verses. The first verse I plan to emphasize is the last verse of the chapter. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. That's verse 22. And then I plan to emphasize verse 18 or 18 and 19. Starts out, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And then for a third verse, we go, both of those verses talk about peace, the well-being, the word there is shalom in both 18 and 22. And then for the third verse, we'll go over to Luke chapter 2 and see another verse that talks about peace. So let's stand, and I'll read chapter 48 of Isaiah. Let's stand, please. This is God's word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Hear God's word. Isaiah 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth. And I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard. Look at this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago your ear has not been open, because I knew you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act, for how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his ways successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret, and from the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So far, God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Isaiah. We thank you particularly for how we are in it, in that the good news is not just for the Jews, it's for the Jews first, but it's also for the Greeks. That is, it's also for the Gentiles. It's also for us who are not Jews. How clearly you made that in Isaiah, how beautifully you describe salvation, and especially the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for the joy, the description of sin, and the description of glory. Groaning and glory together in one book and leading us to everlasting joy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, particularly as we think about peace with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is speaking to the Old Testament church that has turned to idols. He has punished them, and he will punish them by driving them out of the Holy Land and the holy city, Jerusalem, into Babylon. And it will become an exile of 70 years. But he will not destroy his Old Testament church. They have not been faithful, but he will be faithful to them in spite of their rebellion in sin. He will punish them, but he will send them a deliverer, a redeemer to send them back home from exile. He will send Cyrus the Persian to set them free from evil Babylon. And Cyrus is a picture of Jesus, the real Redeemer, who in 700 years will set his people free from the evil of their sins. Isaiah proclaims good news. He prophesies the good news of Cyrus in 150 years, and he prophesies the good news of Jesus in 700 years. He calls Cyrus a Messiah, but Jesus is the real Messiah. He would provide peace with Babylon by his chosen Messiah, his anointed one, Cyrus, to do that particular job, and he prophesies peace with God by his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There are two verses here about peace in Isaiah 48, and so we'll look at those two, and then we'll look at one verse in Luke chapter 2 as well. So the last verse of chapter 48 is verse 22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There's no peace. We've talked about this in other contexts, but the word for there is no is ain. So it's ain shalom is the way you'd read it. If you were reading that in the original, it'd be ain shalom. So I like that because I can remember that. Ain no peace. You know, ain. Y'all know that shalom means peace or well-being. There are two groups of people in the world. They are the righteous and the wicked. There are those that are righteous and by the grace of God, and also the wicked. In order to sort of remember this, I'd like for you to go back to Genesis chapter 2, and then Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. God talks to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the human race. Adam and Eve, they were the people. They were our family. They were us. We were in their loins. We came from them. They were God's creation, the people he had created. And God says to Adam in verse 16 of chapter 2, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.'" And then let's look at chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, the end of Genesis chapter 3. After they disobeyed, chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, man has become like one of us.'" And the ESV has "us" capitalized. This is an intimation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Has become like us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." And so cherubim, ever since that day, have guarded the way to salvation. They are represented on the veil, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. Because of this disobedience, and that fell on all of us. Now let's turn I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians and then back to Genesis, but let's try that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. 15 is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. I'll read 22 and then I'll go back to 20 and read the three verses again. But the main point of connecting this is that all of us become wicked in Adam unless we are in Christ, unless we are brought into Christ. So verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, and we are all in Adam." We are part of the Adam clan. I don't think we have a tartan to wear for that, but we all could wear it. I mean, what we're debating about whether Ruth's family is the Robertson clan, as we've always thought, from the Highlands of Scotland, or now we think maybe she's from the Gunn clan from the borders of Scotland, or whether I have a Wallace plaid, tartan, so forth, because it goes back to somebody in my family who was named Wallace, who goes back farther than that. But we are all part of that. We're all part of the Adam clan. Everybody you meet on the street, everybody you see on TV, everybody around the world, we're part of the Adam's family. We're all part of the same group, and we are all in Adam. We all start out in Adam, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ." So if you're in Christ, then there is a way that's made past the cherubim. The cherubim don't let anybody by to the tree of life. They don't let anybody by to the Garden of Eden. They don't let anybody by to fellowship with God, that fellowship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. They don't let anybody by unless you come through the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ, unless you come through the torn veil, unless you come through. There's only one door. So as in Adam all die, that means 100% of humanity, we all die unless you've been brought through the door. Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. Unless you've been brought through the door, and then if you're in Christ, that's why Ephesians and so many places in the New Testament keep saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. If you're in Christ, then all those who are part of that new family of God, and again, we don't have a tartan, but we do have a cross. We do have a crown. We do have a gospel. We do have a Savior. We do have a King. And His name is Jesus. As in Adam, all die, all 100% of humanity, except for those who've been extracted, who've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that's Christ. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Verse 20 through 21 through 22, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 to recognize that you're either part of the righteous or you're part of the wicked. You're not part of the vanilla flavor in between. There is no such thing. I mean, you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. If you're still in Adam, you're part of the wicked. If you're in Christ, if you've believed in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ to come, for us in the New Testament, Jesus Christ who has come and is coming again. But we can be talked about as the righteous and the wicked, and that's clear in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, starting in verse 22, Jesus and two angels are talking with Abraham. The Lord's been telling Abraham about having a son. She laughs, which sets up his name being Isaac. But in verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord, which is Christ. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Down in Sodom. Suppose there are 50 righteous, he says in verse 24. He makes his argument about that. And in verse 26, the Lord answers and said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. So back in verse 23, Abraham said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, you have to think in your own heart. The same thing is today. You're in Christ, which means you're righteous. Not because you're good. Nobody here is good. But because your record has been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. If you say in your heart, if you live saying, Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so, I respond in love to Jesus, I serve Jesus, then you're the righteous. You're in Christ. But if you say, no, I'm going to do it myself, I don't need a Savior, I don't need a crutch, I don't believe this stuff, then you're still part of the wicked. As in Adam, all the wicked die. As in Christ, all will be made alive. You're in one position or the other, and God is the judge, and the wicked will be judged. And Isaiah 48, 22 says, there is no peace for the wicked. Let's go back to Isaiah 48 and look at what it says about judgment. Starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 48, it talks about judgment being declared and God's will being declared about what He would do. He says in verse 3, I declared the former things long ago. In verse 5, He says, therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you. And now He's going to proclaim new things about Cyrus. When you get down into the part that talks about him in verse 14 and 15 is talking about Cyrus. You have to look back two chapters to figure that out. But he's talking about Cyrus. They don't know Cyrus's name. This isn't going to happen for 150 years. Again, if you haven't been here, let me say this, that if anybody who doesn't believe in prophecy, if you don't believe that Isaiah can name somebody who's going to set them free from Babylon 150 years before he does it, then those people will have to find something to say that this is not true, or to say that this part of Isaiah was written 150 years after the first part of Isaiah, which will mean that they'll start telling you that there are two Isaiahs, or in some cases, three Isaiahs. But you know that God can speak through Isaiah. You know that God did speak through Isaiah, and he explains it here. He says, from way back, I've been telling you things ahead of time so that when it happened, you would not say, my idol told me this, because the idol didn't say anything. But God told me this. He said, why have I done this? Because you're hard-headed people. You're rebels from birth. Your ear has not been opened. This is in verse 8. You deal very treacherously. Back in verse 4, he says, I knew you were obstinate. Your neck is like an iron sinew. Your forehead is bronze. You are hard-headed folks. So I have to tell you ahead of time what's going to happen so you'll believe in me. So 150 years from now, you should be able to say, God told me that Cyrus was going to set us free. So when Cyrus shows up, you can say, okay, here he is. We're ready to go home. And when Jesus shows up 700 years later, you can say, Isaiah told us, Isaiah 7:14, somebody was going to be born of a virgin. He told us that he was going to come from Jesse's line. He told us he was going to be the branch. He told us that he was going to suffer and die in Isaiah 53. He told us ahead of time, so we believe. We believe judgment can be ignored by the people in his day and can be ignored by the people in our day. Don't ignore this proclamation of judgment. Judgment can be postponed by the mercy of God. It has been postponed by the mercy of God. Do you realize that we've all had a warrant over our heads ever since Adam and Eve sinned? He says, in this day, the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. Dying, you will die. And Adam and Eve didn't die. That's because God has the right to postpone punishment. But judgment is still coming. And there's no peace for the wicked. The wicked always have judgment hanging over their heads. The wicked will be judged. Universalism is a lie. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. No good people are going to go to heaven because there are no good people. But those who are in Christ have been made alive and have been forgiven of their sins. Judgment not only can be ignored in those places where it talks about being obstinate and forehead like bronze and rebel since birth or conception, but then judgment can also not only be postponed, but judgment can be suffered by God himself. For God's own glory, he says at the end of this, he says, I'm not doing this really for you. He says, it is for my glory. That my name would be lifted on high. He will bring physical redemption through Cyrus the Persian, whom he loves, he says, in this passage. But he will bring spiritual redemption, spiritual and physical, eternal redemption through Christ, the greater Cyrus, whom he loves, his only begotten son. Verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked. Now, if you are in this position, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you're still headed to judgment at the last day, or headed to judgment when you die, then when you get to that last day, you will be in a position like the rich man in Lazarus, the rich man who had all these good things on earth, but then when judgment hit, he said, Lord, just... He said, he speaks to Abraham in Luke, talking about him, Luke 16, saying, let Lazarus, the poor man who was at my door begging, but who was a believer, who was righteous and not wicked, let him dip his finger in the water and give me some water on my tongue. And the answer comes back that there's a great chasm fixed, that once you get to death or you get to the last day of judgment, then there's nothing else you could do. So hear the cry of the one who didn't listen, who did not flee the wrath to come, who did not obey the mandatory evacuation order that's upon all of us. Flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. The hurricane's coming. The fire is coming. The flood is coming. The tsunami's coming. Judgment is coming. Leave the world and flee to Jesus. Verse 18 of Isaiah 48. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. If only. If only, if only, then your well-being or your peace, your shalom, shalomaka, that means your peace, then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off, destroyed from my presence. If only. If only, if only. Would have been. If you get to the last day and you're not in Christ, then you will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. So don't wait until the last day. I mean, do you understand? We're at the end of 2017. How are you going to live 2018? If you're not in Christ, then you have this hanging over your head. If only you had come to Christ. If only you had come to Christ. Your 2018 would have been like this. Would have been. You would have had peace with God. So cry now, woe is me. Cry now, I am undone. From Isaiah chapter 6. What must I do to be saved from the wrath to come? From Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, if only you have paid attention. Be like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. Here's a description of Pilgrim at a certain point. John Bunyan says, "Now I saw upon a time when he," that is Pilgrim, or Christian, "was walking in the fields, that he was, as he was wont," in other words, as he liked to do, "reading his book, and greatly distressed in his mind as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, 'What shall I do to be saved?'" Acts 16:31. "I saw also that he looked this way and that way, as if he would run, yet he stood still, because, as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. I looked then, and I saw a man named Evangelist coming to him and said, and asked, 'Wherefore dost thou cry?' And he said, 'Sir, I read in the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come judgment,'" Hebrews 9:27. "'And I find that I'm not willing to do the first, to die, nor able to do the second.' Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written within, 'Flee from the wrath to come.'" So I'm speaking on behalf of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the gospel according to Isaiah, and according to the Church of Jesus Christ, to say that if you have not yet come to Jesus, that these two verses and this whole chapter speaks about a peace that you can't have unless you're in Jesus. That there is no peace for the wicked. And if you get to that point, you will be in a desperate situation to say, if only, verse 18. In verse 19, they would have been, my life would have been, my life would have been. Now you can come to Christ on your deathbed. The problem is, you don't know that where that's written on your calendar. And I don't know where mine's written on my calendar. The point is to be prepared. Now let's look to Luke chapter 2, to peace as announced by the angel and then by a whole host of heavenly beings to the shepherds. verse 13 of Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. I assume there are cherubim there. I assume there are seraphim there. And I don't know the rest of the guys, if there are more. And there are angels. And we don't know much about them. We don't need to because we worship Jesus, but we don't worship any of those. But some of those guys that had their part of their people, their cherubs, stationed to keep people out from heaven are coming to say, hey, this is it. Listen, you shepherds. Go tell Mary and Joseph. Go tell everybody that there is now a way open. The Old Testament people have believed in this all along, and some of them are those are righteous who believed. But now here comes Jesus. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace among men with whom he is pleased. So number one, hear the call to repentance and faith. There is no peace for the wicked. Verse 22 of Isaiah 48. Number two, hear the cry of the one who did not come. If only I had paid attention. If only. And would have been, it would have been this way, verse 18 of Isaiah 48. And now, from Luke 2, hear the clear ringing proclamation of the good news. On the outskirts of Bethlehem, the night the Savior was born. Peace with God is the need of the world, and has been ever since Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. What we need, the peace we need, is peace with God. Peace with God is the need of this world, this accursed world. It's the need of the hour. It's the need of your soul. It's the need of your life. It's the need of your eternity. It's not peace with Kim Jong-un. That's not what he's talking about. It's not talking about what Rex Tillerson can do. It's not talking about putting our hope in Dennis Rodman. It is not talking about peace with ISIL or ISIS or getting the Sunnis and the Shias together or destroying the Islamic State. The point is that ever since the Garden of Eden, you and I are a fugitive from justice. We're a runaway until the Holy Spirit grabs us and turns us around and we get our 180. Have you had your 180? That's what I'm asking. Have you had your 180? Have you turned away from running toward hell? Are you running toward heaven like Pilgrim ran toward heaven? This is the good news. It's not the Pax Romana under the fellow who called himself Caesar Augustus. He called himself Imperator Caesar Divi Filius, which means son of God, and then Augustus, highly exalted. But God used Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2. This is the first time you had a Caesar who now has had, by 27 AD, he's emperor. Now the gospel can go way out from Rome, way out from Jerusalem, on into Britain, on into Ireland, on into Scotland, and preparation to come over here. The Lord did all that. Jesus didn't come to be sure that North Korea doesn't attack South Korea, or to be sure that we figure out how to stop it real fast, or to figure out how we can work with China, or how we can work with Russia. That's not the peace it's talking about. I do appreciate, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, but Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was looking at the wrong peace at that point. He wrote it in 1863. He's talking about the cannons in the South. I assume he wrote it before Gettysburg in 63, in the middle of 63. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth goodwill toward men. And I thought, as how the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom and rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then the next verse is not usually in our hymnals. I'm not sure I've ever seen it in a hymnal. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols were drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, praise the Lord, the right did prevail. Praise the Lord, nobody in our country is allowed legally to have a slave. We have this other debate about states' rights and so forth. We can talk about that some other time. But that right did prevail. We have been changed by the means of that war. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is not primarily talking about, we're going to have two nations or one nation here on this North American continent, this part of the continent. It's not talking about, is World War I going to end? Is World War II going to end? Are we going to have World War III? It's talking about peace with God. That's what the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels came to earth to say to the shepherds, and we can read it right here 2,000 years later. Finally, there is a sacrifice who's being born. And you can look at the fire, and you can look at the wood, and you can look at the knife, and you can say, where's the sacrifice? And the heavenly hosts are saying, here he is. He's in a manger. He's a baby. But he's God. And the government is on his shoulders. And he can be called eternal God. And he's the Messiah. Billy Graham puts it this way. He says, in his book, Peace with God, I know men who would write a check for $1 million if they could find peace. Millions are searching for it. But we Christians have found it. It is ours now and forever. We have found the secret of life. When your spouse dies, or your children get sick, or you lose your job, you can have a peace you do not understand. You may have tears at a graveside, but you can have an abiding peace, a quietness. God's peace can be in your heart right now. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the call, whatever the duty, whatever the price, whatever the sacrifice, his strength will be your strength in your hour of need. It's all yours, and it's free. You don't have to work for it. Do not put it off. That's the peace that's described in Like a River Glorious. The scriptures given there are the last chapter of Isaiah and back in Isaiah 26 and then in Philippians 4. Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have everlasting rock or everlasting strength. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above. traced upon our dial, that's the sun upon our sundial, traced upon our dial by the Son, S-U-N, of love, we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. There is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace outside of Jesus. No real peace. Don't wait until you end up saying, if only, if only, if only I had done this back in 2017, I would have had peace in 2018. I would have peace in 2019, if we're given those years. Hear what the angels say. Hear what the hosts of heaven say. Peace with God Almighty is available to you right now. It does have an effect in your life. It does have an effect in your heart. But the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And when you get like Pilgrim, you get to the end, he pulls out his certificate. He gives it because he belongs to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Many of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us have heard the good news, the call to give our lives to Jesus, the call to submit to Him as our Savior and King, to come bow before Him as the shepherds did that night, to come bow before Him later on as the Magi did, as the wise men did after they were in a house. Father, we praise you for this statement of the gospel. We ask that you would help us to preach the gospel to ourselves, this good news of Jesus, this peace with God, day after day, that it would make a difference in our lives. We praise you in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.